Now, there are a lot of wonderful stories in the Old Testament. One of my favorite being the destruction of Jericho. And one of the reasons why I like it so much is because, try as the skeptics may, they can't figure out how the city fell. And yet archaeology has proven time and time again that the city of Jericho fell exactly as described in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I was just watching a documentary not too long ago where they went to the actual old city of Jericho, where Jericho was, and they showed the walls and all the things. And it's interesting because as they go down what would have been the east side of Jericho, there was a place in the wall about 40 feet long where the wall is perfectly intact. There is a house in that wall. Just as the spies told Rahab that she would be saved. So for all the skeptics, it's very, I love Jericho. It's one of those places that's very interesting. But before we get to Jericho, there are other things that happen. God's people under the leadership of Joshua have just entered into the promised land. The land that was promised to their fathers who didn't believe God. And so they died in the wilderness. But there are a series of events that happened up before that that show several things about the children of Israel and about God himself. First of all, there are the 400 years of bondage in Israel. We'll talk about that a little later. There's the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. There is the giving of the law at Mount Sinai to those who left Egypt. And there was the second giving of the law to the people who would be the people of inheritance when they were camped in Moab. And then they crossed the Jordan River, these people, the people of the inheritance, on dry land in the height of the flood season. And so the people cross over on dry land and they get now, or you are now in Canaan. And what is the first thing they do? The first thing they do is they build a memorial. God instructed Joshua in Joshua chapter 4, starting in verse 19, to have one man from each of the 12 tribes take from the bottom of the Jordan River a stone. And these stones were then placed on the Canaan side of the river as a memorial. What is a memorial for? Memorials are made for the purpose of reminding not us, not the people who make the memorials, but the people who come afterwards, of an event, of certain events, of lessons that learned and need to be learned by succeeding generations. We have lots of memorials in this country. Lincoln, Jefferson, Washington all have memorials or monuments. We have Memorial Day to remember those people who died. We have monuments to World War I, World War II. We have the Black Wall for the Vietnam Memorial. We even have a spiritual memorial we take on every first day of the week, the Lord's Supper, which is a memorial so that we can remember, because we weren't there. And the purpose then of what God commanded Joshua to do was so that in the future when the children of Israel, the children of the people who crossed over would come and see those stones, they would ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? And in asking that question, there is a question to be raised. Why are these here? And there are lessons to be taught in answering why they are there. So what do these stones mean? First of all, these stones mean that God is a God of providence. God has always cared for his people and always provided for his people. And go, you think back when they went, before they ever went to Egypt in captivity, God, through his providence, allowed Joseph to be sold into slavery to end up in Egypt to be the savior, if you will, of the Hebrew people. Now, that was not a circumstantial thing that just happened. We'll just throw Joseph in the pit and he'll get sold and he'll go to Egypt. No, God was in charge of that whole thing from top, beginning to the end. Moses, putting the ark in a river. Was it by chance that it was Pharaoh's daughter that pulled him out of the water? No. It was the providence of God. Because God knew that Moses would be the one who would deliver his people from bondage. When they were in the wilderness all those 40 years, God provided for them water, manna, quail. Over and over again, he gave them a law. A law not just for how they should worship him, but a law for how they should act morally. The things they should and shouldn't do. And all that time they wandered around in the wilderness, God protected them from their enemies. They were never attacked one time in that 40 years of wilderness. His presence guided them, the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. And even though time and time again God had provided for them, it was important that they also be reminded of God's grace and God's provision for them. So they would see these stones and they would remember, oh yes, remember God. Led us through the wilderness. Led us across the river. Led us here. And we conquered this land. And God's people today are no different than the people back then. God still provides for us today. We don't think of it in the same way they did because God doesn't send us manna and quail. But God still provides for us. He provides for us in ways that we don't really understand. Romans 8:28 says, For we know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, or God, depending on which verse you have, to those who are called according to the purpose. Now we know that that doesn't mean that everything that happens in your life is for good. If your wife's out by herself in the middle of the night and has a flat tire, that is not for good, okay? The point that Paul is trying to make here is that if you look at your life in its entirety, the events that have transpired in your life, if you have been a child of God, have transpired for your good. You may not have understood them when they transpired. You may not have realized at the time that God's providential hand was moving you in a certain direction. But he was, because God had a plan for you before you were ever born, what your life was going to be, what service you were going to be for him. He also said in 1 Peter, and people read this verse, and they just kind of read over it, but do you understand what this really says? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We just read over that, well, that's nice. But do you understand what it says? He says God has chosen us to be a holy nation, his own special people. Think about that. What it means to be God's special person. Do you not believe that God cares for you if you are his special person? Of course he does. He continues to day and day. Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who will separate? And again, here's another one. We read through this so fast and we just skip over it. But think about what it says. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? There is nothing man can do to us that harms us. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we understand what Paul says that in that passage? It doesn't make any difference about what happens. If you are in Christ, there is nothing that will ever make that bond broken unless you break it. Man can kill you. He can persecute you. He can starve you. He can stick you with a sword. People can ban you from assembling and all things they try to do to people in other countries. It doesn't make any difference. God still loves you and God will still provide for you. Look at Paul. Even when he was in prison, his life in prison was probably better than his life when he wasn't in prison. At least he was being fed regularly and wasn't being out beaten and thrown in a river and all kinds of things and stoned to death, you know? So he was actually better in prison than he was before, but that's not the point. The point is that God provided for him. God will provide for us just as he did them. And that providence and that abundance of care is still being provided today. We just don't see it in the same way that God does. Have you ever known a Christian who's ever starved to death? I've known a lot of people who've had hard times and had to scrape the bottom of the barrel to get by. But you know what? There's always been children of God who went and gave them what they needed to survive. They didn't die because God turned their back on them. But what else do these stones mean? These stones mean that each succeeding generation must be taught about God. Why? Why does every generation have to be taught? Well, Joshua 4:24 says that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The Israelites went into the land of Canaan, and if they didn't tell the people there about God, who was going to tell the people about the Jehovah God they served? There wasn't anybody else to tell them. You know, there are certain things that should always be remembered. That's why we take the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, because it's something we should remember always, every day. There are bumper stickers. Never forget 9/11. The people who were alive who saw that, we will never forget that day. And there are other things in people's lives that they never forget. Well, forgetting about God isn't one of those things. People seem to just have this knack that, well, yes, that was nice, and God did that, but now I'm gone somewhere. And the children of Israel were exactly like that. Why was that? Because somehow they failed to teach generation to generation. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, nope, not there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verses 1 through 9, Moses charged the people to teach their children and their grandchildren. They must be taught about God. And they must be taught that God has given us a law to live by. They also have to be taught that God's word is truth. There are no additions and no subtractions, that what we have written in our Bibles is God's revealed word for mankind. The obligation to teach wasn't just stopped when the New Testament came. We know from Ephesians 6, verse 4, that we're to teach our children, right? Bring them up, teaching them and instructing them in the Lord. Because if we don't teach them, who's going to teach them? You don't want the world to teach your children about God. If we do not teach our children, though, the world will. But the world will teach them the wrong things. The world will teach them will not teach them about eternal things, because to most of the world there is no such thing as eternity. They will not teach them about spiritual matters, because to the world spirituality does not matter. They will not teach them about the sanctity of life, and you can just look at society today and see how that has played out. They will not teach them about God. And just think about this. One untaught generation of people today could take the church into apostasy. One generation. Right? Paul talked about the same idea. Acts chapter 20. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among yourselves, not sparing the flock. Also among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And you look at that and you thought, you know, Paul was talking to the elders at the city of Ephesus. But you look at that and think about how true that is today. How many people have risen up and created religions that are not anything close to what the Lord died for? And people go after it because why? Because we'll get to that a little bit later. Because there are other reasons people don't want to hear about this. He told Timothy, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. Why? That you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. People were already, when Paul was still alive, trying to pervert the gospel. That's not the way we want to do it, so we're not going to do it that way. And in Revelation, the angel tells the church at Ephesus, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And how many churches of Christ have we known that used to exist in our lifetimes that the doors are now closed? Not because there aren't enough people, but because they decided that the gospel of Christ wasn't what they wanted to teach and preach. I know several that's happened. These stones also mean that conviction is more important than convenience. This is the problem with the world today. It's not convenient to worship God. You mean I have to go Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday? That's not convenient for me. You know, it's God's desire that his people remember him. That's why man was created, to worship the Creator. When the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, they were to keep themselves away from other gods. Because God wanted their allegiance and their service to come out of the conviction of their hearts. They were entering a land that was full of false gods and false religions. It was very easy for them to mix and mingle with those people and those religions, which they did, which polluted their own pure religion. And you know, today we're faced with exactly the same problem. It's no different today than it was back then. False doctrine today is probably as more prevalent than the false gods were in the time the children of Israel went into Canaan. All you have to do is turn the TV on Sunday morning and start flipping through the channels and look at all the people up there who claim to be preachers of the Word of God. And you listen to them and you're waiting for, where's the Word of God? I hear a lot of doctrine from the word of man and things about this and that and how you can do this and be rich and how you should do that and God's going to bless you today and give you all these things. Where does the Bible ever say that? But see, that's convenient. Oh, I can go listen to him. I feel good when I leave. You know, we are told to be separate from the world. We're not to accept the world's sinful acts, their sinful practices. We're not to compromise with them. It is our job to remain true to the doctrine of Christ, no matter what the consequences are. People today have a hard time with that. And when you get to the point where the church cannot be recognized as being separate from the world, the church is in trouble. And I would dare say that there are churches of Christ that people, there are places that have the name Church of Christ on the building, but you could not tell they were not a denomination somewhere else because they do not teach or preach the Word of God. Okay, they will be the ones who have to pay the price. These stones also mean that God's people not only had a past, but they also have a future. You know, there's no need for a memorial if there is no future. If you were to build a memorial today and the world were to end tomorrow, what would it be good would it do? No good at all. That's what memorials are for, is for the future people, future generations, who will see that monument and ask, what does this mean? You know, Israel had a very glorious past. But they were going to have a glorious future. But in order to have that future, they had to prepare each generation to tell the world about their God and to remember why God brought them there and what He had done for them to bring them there. And when you consider the Lord's church, it's had a glorious past. It has a place in the Old Testament, although we don't think of it that way, but it does. It was established with amazing power. Its growth was unbelievable when you go back and read the first few verses, a few chapters of Acts, how rapidly the church grew. It survived persecution. It survived the Dark Ages. The fact that the church even exists today is a credit to God's providence. Because only through the providence of God does the church still exist. People would long ago have abandoned the church if they didn't believe with all their heart that God was going to care for them and see them through all of these things. You know, Colossians 1:23 tells us that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. And we think about that and we go, how is that possible? Well, it's possible. Because every creature under heaven in those days isn't what we consider. We don't think of that as we do today because we live in a world society. We don't live isolated in a small place. But Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 3 verse 10 to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by who did it? By the church. To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So if the church, we're the church people, okay? If we don't tell the world about God, who will? There is nobody else. We have to continue the work that God has assigned to the church. We cannot rest on past accomplishments. And it's fine to remember those accomplishments. That's a good thing. That means you've done something. So thank God always that we have accomplished those things, but we must be consistently carrying on to defend the banner of the cross. Yes, we've had a glorious past, the church, but think about what a glorious future there will be for the church when the bride comes to take the bridegroom home. That will be a glorious day for all of us, I think, and I think you will agree also. So what is the conclusion of all of this? Well, you know, our part that we have played is now history. And different people have played different parts in this history. Some are too young to remember the things that have transpired. Some are young converts and were not therefore too deeply involved at the time that those things were accomplished. But there is a history. There is a history for this congregation. That doesn't mean that that's the end, does it? Because we have to continue to put our shoulders to the stone to work for the future. So what do these stones mean? These stones mean that God is a God of providence. That each succeeding generation must be taught about God. That conviction is more important than convenience, and that God's people not only have a past, but we also have a future. And if you are here tonight and you have not become a child of God, think about what you're missing. Think about all of the wonderful things that God has done for those who are children of God. Think about all the wonderful things God has done for the children of Israel. All the wonderful things He did when they were wandering around in the wilderness when they were disobedient, didn't have enough faith to go into the land of Canaan. Yet He preserved two men who did have faith. Allowed them to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan on dry land as He backed the Jordan River up for miles and miles, entered the promised land, and gave that thing that they had been promised to Abraham, their forefather.